this morning we're going to head back to our study of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I encourage you to open your Bibles with me there. This has been a difficult passage for Christians and churches to interpret and to apply, and not just in our time and in our culture either. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 11, Paul begins talking about head coverings, how Christian men, according to verse 4, were not to wear head coverings when they were leading or participating in prayer and worship of the Lord, but also in verse 5 and going on, how Christian women were to wear head coverings when leading or participating in the worship of the Lord. So this is obviously something that is not very common in our churches. It's not really very popular in churches or in Christianity today. So when we come to these verses, we need to come to them humbly, prayerfully, and thoughtfully. And so I pray that this morning you were able to come to the Word of God prayerfully as well as we consider these together. Before we look at these verses of our text this morning, I do want us to remember the context of these verses. I want us to look back at verses 2 and 3, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Paul writes, again, taking up a new topic, and the topic and the focus that he's dealing with is that of authority. Beginning in verse 2, he says, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and you keep the ordinances, the teachings, and the traditions as I have delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head or the authority of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So here in verse 3 especially, Paul is explaining how that God designed a certain order of things in order to function decently in an order. Every person has a leader in their life and an authority figure in their life. For example, again, verse 3, he says, "The head of every man or the authority of every man is Christ." So we learn from this that every man has an authority. Every man in this world is under the authority of Jesus Christ, not just Christians. He says every man, all people, Jesus is the head. We know this because in Philippians 2:10 it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not just Christians are going to bow before Jesus, but every knee will bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. So, again, the head of all men is Jesus Christ. And there is a order and an authority in that relationship, and there ought to be. He goes on in verse 3 and talks about the head of the woman. Every woman in this world also has an authority. And here he teaches that every woman in this world is to be under the authority of her man. Perhaps her man is her husband. A wife is to submit to the leadership and authority of her husband. And this is not just taught in these verses. It's taught elsewhere in the New Testament and the Bible as well. A daughter also, an unmarried daughter, is to submit to the authority and the leadership of her father. And this is the way that God meant things to be. And this is how it was to run in this world. The man is the head and the leader of the woman. Now, of course, in our context, in our culture, that is something that is anathema. No one wants to hear that or recognize that, but that is the clear order that the Bible teaches from the very creation of this world. Now, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, this submission does not mean that the woman is inferior to the man. Not at all. Or it does not mean that the man is superior to the woman. It just means that God has a special role and design special responsibilities for both men and women, and for them to function according to those roles, according to those responsibilities, and in a way that honors God, which is the head of all men, Jesus Christ. And that submission that we see here, whether it is men to Christ, and the submission that women are to have to their men, that submission is to be done willingly, and humbly, and lovingly. Why? Well, because of the third aspect of this authority that we see in verse 3, because of how we even see the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. We looked at this even in one of our songs. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one, we find. They are the Godhead. But we see that even in verse 3, it teaches that Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, is also under authority, the authority of God the Father. God the Father, it says, here is the head. Now, again, this doesn't mean that there is any inferiority or superiority. It doesn't mean that Jesus is any less than God. It just means that in their relationship from all eternity, in their relationship with each other and in their roles, there's an order to it. There's an order to it. And especially when you look at Jesus' life in the New Testament, His submission to His Father is done willingly, humbly, and lovingly. And that's the way this submission is really meant to be. And that's how the leadership and the authority is meant to be as well. Willingly, humbly, and lovingly. So it is in the context of authority in those verses, in the context of headship in those relationships, that we come to verse 4, which begins dealing with head coverings. I'd like to read verses 4 through 10. We'll look at the second part of this next week. But Paul again writes to this church in Corinth, dealing with authority within churches and within families. He says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors or disgraces and shames his head, referring to Christ. Verse 5. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors and disgraces her head, which of course is her man. For that is even all as one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, verse 6, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her also be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much or because he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. This reminds us of back in creation, when God created man and, of course, created woman out of the rib of Adam. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. This was the divine arrangement and order from the very beginning. And verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power or an authority over her head because of the angels. As you can see, this is a somewhat difficult passage. This is a verse that has some complexities to it that we need to study and look at here this morning. But before we look at how we should interpret and how we can apply these verses to our lives today, I first want to share something I remember from when I was in high school. There was a class that I was required to take. That class was called keyboarding, or just basic typewriting skills. I didn't really want to take it. I had to take it. It was kind of an elective, but it was something that I needed to take. But I found out as I was taking the class, I was pretty good at it. I was pretty fast, and I was pretty accurate about it. And, of course, it was considered to be a girls' class. And so I kind of kept my grades to myself. I didn't want anybody to think out that I was fast and accurate in keyboarding. So I was a little embarrassed when my teacher, who noticed my grades, obviously, asked me if I would represent the school in a keyboarding competition in the region. And I was thinking, oh, no, this is a girls' thing. It's a girls' competition. There's probably not going to be any other guys there. I was right. I was the only guy in a room full of probably 20 other girls, and I was the only guy in this keyboarding competition, and probably the most embarrassing thing was I placed. I don't remember if it was second or third. I wasn't first by any means. I don't remember if it was second or third, but I do remember the award that I received. It was a book that was titled Dress for Success. I've long thrown that thing away, because even then it was dated and the pictures were dated. But because keyboarding was considered to be a skill, a business skill, this book was meant also to help with business skill and business dress as well. It was meant for me to understand how to dress for success. There were pictures in this that would explain how guys should dress and how girls should dress as well. It gave those examples in order to make a positive impression on people so that you can advance in the business world. And I did learn from that book. I did learn from that book, and one of the things I learned was that what a person wears does say a lot about that person, even in the business world. They see people, and they see what they wear, and they see how they bring themselves together, and there is a positive or a negative impression, and there are times that people are unable to get a higher position because of simply what they wear. People do judge you on what you wear, right or wrong. Well, the verses that we just read, verses 4 through 10 of chapter 11, also deals with an article of clothing. This article of clothing is called a head covering. And Paul very clearly teaches that the Christian men in Corinth, at least, were not to wear one in worship. When they were praying or when they were prophesying, and this would be the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God, they were not to wear a head covering. And Christian women there, at least in the church in Corinth, were to wear a head covering in their worship. And it talks about the same thing, praying and prophesying. Now, we're going to see later in Corinthians that the prophesying, the public proclamation of the Word of God in a public forum, was not applicable to the women continuing on. But there were times in this early state of the church where women perhaps were preaching and teaching the Word of God, perhaps to other women, or God had given them some insight toward the Word of God. It's not something that we see going on in 1 Corinthians, but in this particular time it was. But this was a rule that Paul brought to their attention, but it wasn't one just to create controversy. We need to remember that. There was a reason for this rule, for this regulation of worship in the public setting. You see, in Corinth at that time, just like in our time, what a person wore said something about them. And that's why he brings it to their attention. Paul was telling Christians, don't just dress for success in the world, but also dress for respect in the church. Now, when I say dress for respect, I don't mean that you're dressing to impress others, and you're not dressing to get them to respect you. But the idea here is so that you show your respect and your attitude to the authority that God has placed in your life through what you're wearing. Remember, this whole context deals with authority in Christians' lives and in the church. And in verse 3, he clearly teaches that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so right next he says, and you show that respect, you show that submission to that authority based on what you wear, especially dealing with head coverings. So however we interpret, however we apply these verses, that's the main point of these verses. To dress for respect. Respect of the Lord in our worship of Him and in the church. To show our respect and our submission to the authority that God has placed in our lives. And if God has saved you, and if God is sanctifying you, we need to respond to Him in our hearts, and our hearts will change our habits, even to the point of what we wear. You know, Paul didn't just describe clothes and what we wear, Christians wear here in 1 Corinthians 11. There are other passages in the New Testament. Talk about modesty of apparel. And so we see that God does care about what Christians wear. And so we ought to as well. Well, the first thing I want to consider this morning in this passage is the regulation of our dress. The regulation of our dress. Some might wonder, why in the world is Paul dealing with this in the first place? I mean, didn't God say in 1 Samuel 16:7 that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart? Of course he said that. Remember, he told that to Samuel when he was impressed with the other men, the other brothers of David, to try to choose who would be the next king of Israel. And he was impressed with Elias. I mean, surely this is the Lord's anointed. He's the tallest. He's the strongest. He looks like a king. And God said, no, Samuel, he's not the one. And they went down the line. Remember all the brothers. And finally, there wasn't any brothers left. And Samuel was like, well, who is it? And Samuel goes, is this all the sons that you have, Jesse? And Jesse says, there's one more. He's the youngest, probably the smallest, youngest, ruddiest, you know. He's out there tending the sheep. Bring him in. What did Jesus say, or God say to him? He said, man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. So God does say that. That is how God looks at people. And that is where God looks at people. Something we must remember in dealing with this whole passage is nothing we do and nothing that we wear can impress Him and merit His favor. But 1 Samuel 16:7 also gives another truth, that people do look on the outward appearance, don't they? They do look on the outward appearance. And what they see Christians even wearing can affect them and their attitude towards us, toward the church, and toward God Himself. So this is why Paul, and we need to remember this passage also is given under the inspiration of God. He talks about some rules and some regulations about what Christians are to wear in the worship of the church. And as I was coming to these verses, there are some questions that I needed to think about and I needed to answer. There are some questions that we need to consider in order to apply these verses to our lives today. The first question is this. And this is probably the most important question that I had in my mind. Is this a universal regulation? Is this a universal regulation? And you're going to read all sorts of commentaries and read all sorts of articles, as I have done the last 2 weeks, and you come across that everyone has an opinion and a different idea. And so I'm going to try to present this message with what I have learned and what I think. But I need to remind you that this is something that has been a challenge for Christians across all ages and in many different areas as well. So I'm going to present to you what I believe this scripture is teaching. And I'm going to pray that as we look at the main principle, that the Lord will help you apply it the way that He would want you to. So the first question, is this a universal regulation? That is this dealing with head covering something that holds true across all times and across all cultures? Is verse 4 and verse 5 dealing with head coverings for men and women, is it universally true? Look at verse 4 again with me and verse 5. Paul says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors and shames his head, referring to Christ. He says, if you pray publicly, or if you're preaching publicly, and you have a head covering, whether it was a veil or a hat of some sort, and you're doing this, you are actually causing disgrace and shame to Christ. And then in verse 5 he says, but every woman that prays or prophesies in a public fashion in the worship of the church with her head uncovered, she is dishonoring, disgracing, and bringing shame to her head, which of course is her husband or her man, in the case of a daughter, her father. And then he adds, for that is even all as if she were shaven. It's that disgraceful is what he's saying. To dishonor means to disgrace and to shame. So to answer this question, we need to look at the Bible, not just in the culture in general of what was going on at that time. And the question is it always and has it always been a shame for a man to worship and pray and serve God with his head covered? Has it always been this way? He says it very clearly there in verses 4 and 5. And so my thinking was, well, we've got to look to the Bible to see if this has been a universal truth. In Exodus 28 and 29, we find some other people that God ordained to present the Word of God and to pray for His people. Those are the priests. And in considering this, maybe this afternoon you'll want to look through those verses, those chapters, Exodus 28 and 29. But not only was God ordaining the priests, but God also was clothing His priests. These priests were to honor God in their worship of Him and to bring the sacrifices, to pray for the people, to preach to the people. And that's what they were to do. And God, in Exodus chapters 28 and 29, actually described what they're to wear. It talks about the vestment. It talks about everything. And one of those things, among others, was what we find called a mitre. Now, a mitre was a hat of some sort. It was actually like a turban that was wrapped up around their head. And this is how they would worship. This is how they would present the Word of God and how they'd bring sacrifices. And what we see clearly in the Old Testament is that that head covering for those men did not bring shame to their authority in their life when they did that. And that's why this is one of the main reasons why I believe that these verses here in 1 Corinthians 11 are not a universal requirement and a universal regulation for all churches in all places and at all times. It's probably the primary reason. There are, again, some other reasons that we can look at, but I think that's probably the primary one. So the question is it always a shame and always a disgrace for a man to pray and to prophesy and to bring the Word of God in a public setting? Is it always the case that he does it in disgracing God? And I think if we look at the Old Testament, the answer is clearly no in verse 4. So applying that to verse 4, is it always a shame and a disgrace for a woman to worship and pray and to serve God with her head uncovered? And I don't believe that that is what we find here is to be a universal truth. There are some good men that disagree with me, and they have good reasons for that disagreement, and so we're going to have to go with that. But I don't believe that it is a universal truth. And the reason why is because of this point. The point that it is about dealing with authority and showing that submission to authority before God and before men. But then there comes a second question that I've come across. Is this a cultural regulation? Was Paul just telling the Christians to simply make sure that they were conforming to the normal way of dressing in their culture? Because if you remember in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how they were basically trying to say, hey, we're free to do whatever we want. We can eat whatever food we want. We can basically do whatever we want because we're saved. We've received the grace of God. And maybe the Christians in Corinth felt that they were at liberty to wear anything they wanted to, whether it was at home or in the worship of the church. Well, after spending a lot of time reading and looking into the culture of ancient Corinth and reading a lot of different articles on the subject, I've got to conclude that Paul wasn't trying to get them to conform to the culture of their time either. This, I think, touches a little bit closer to home in our society, in our culture, where a lot of churches and a lot of Christians say, well, I'm just going to wear what the world wears because I want to attract them to Christ. But that's not what Paul was telling these people. Because what I found out is Corinth was a cosmopolitan city. It was like a melting pot. It was like a New York City or a Chicago of their time. It was a melting pot in the Roman Empire, and there were Jews and Greeks and Romans and Asians and Africans and all sorts of people. And they all came to and through Corinth. If you were in Corinth at that time, you'd find different cultures, you'd find different languages, you'd find different religions, and you'd find different clothes. People would wear all sorts of different clothes. So there was no really normal way of dressing in Corinth, it would seem. So if this is not a cultural issue, what was his point? Well, we've got to turn to the religious world in Corinth at that time. So the third question here is this a religious regulation? And I think this is where we're going to find an answer to why Paul is dealing with this issue of head coverings. Because even though clothing in the culture in Corinth was diverse, clothing was very distinct in the major religions of Corinth. In some of the major pagan religions in Rome and in Corinth, and again, there are exceptions to this, but in some of the major religions in Rome, men, when they would go to worship at these temples, would actually cover their heads with a veil, like a woman would normally in that culture. Men would often worship with their heads covered. And women, on the other hand, this is interesting, even though they would normally veil themselves in that culture, in the Roman and even the Greek culture, the women would often worship with their heads uncovered, and some of them would shave their heads in worship of their false god. Even if it was a common practice for women to veil their heads and their faces the rest of the time. So in light of that, and in light of what we found in chapters 10, look at chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. These men and these women that are going to worship in these pagan temples, they're actually sacrificing and worshiping devils, not to God. And I don't want you that you should have any fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. What is Paul doing here? He's saying that Christians in Corinth and elsewhere are to stay as far away from pagan idols and worship as they possibly can. Apply that here to chapter 11, and it seems that Paul is wanting them to display a difference in how they worship God. In how they worship God. Even through what they wear. The men going to those pagan temples are covering their heads. He says, don't do that. Show that there's a difference in how you worship God. The women were taking their veils and their head coverings off to worship their idols. And he said, don't do that. You keep your head covering on to show a difference in how you worship God. There is to be a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in their forms of worship. So Paul is telling them and us, I believe, primarily here, we are to dress for respect of the Lord who saved us. Dress in a way that when you go to worship the Lord through prayer and through the ministry of the Word, make sure that you do it in a way that is different than the other way that others around you are. Show them your respect for the Lord. But why are we to do this? Number two, the reasons for our dress. Why is what we wear so important to Paul? Why was head covering such an important issue? Well, it's evident from these verses, as well as others, that it's not just important to Paul, it's important to God too. God does care what Christians wear. God does care what Christians wear. His people, Christians. God does care what you and I wear. Now, that does not mean that we treat anyone differently because of what they wear. If an unbeliever came into this church, we wouldn't treat them any differently. Why? Because he's dealing with people who are saved, who have the Spirit of God within them, and are directing their worship to Him. What we wear in worship of the Lord ought to reflect our response and our respect to the Lord we worship. That's the point. So what are some of the reasons why we would do this? Well, it's because of our difference, like we just mentioned. It appears that Paul wanted to ensure that the unbelievers in Corinth took notice of the difference in Christians. There was a vast majority or a vast difference. There was such a variety in Corinth that for Christians to go to worship, there would be a difference and a distinction, especially in how they worship Jesus Christ, their Savior. How do we apply this to our life today? Do we show this difference in our dress when we come to worship? Again, Paul is primarily talking about times of worship. Verse 4 and 5, he talks about how men and women praying and prophesying, this public worship. When there is prayer and prophesying, or today the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, do we show a difference in our dress when we worship the Lord? Do we show a difference from the way the world dresses when they worship? And I think we'll all agree that in our society and in our culture, in America today, we have our own idols, don't we? These idols that our culture worships may not be made of wood or stone like the Corinthians, the Romans, and the Greeks. But they have idols that are flesh and blood. Think of the reality show American Idol. It's a good name for it because that's exactly what this culture worships. Rock stars. I don't know why this last week, but I was kind of following some of... Again, I don't know why. I was following articles that dealt with Justin Bieber, the 19-year-old singer, over in United Kingdom. Basically, he was acting like a jerk. And I don't know why I read some of these articles, but as I was preparing this message, I was thinking of how many millions of people, whether it's over here, over there, mostly little young girls, are worshiping this kid. And they'll go to these concerts. And what do they wear at these concerts? And they're wearing things because it's a casual atmosphere, but it shows who they're worshiping. They've got his face plastered on their t-shirts and all of these other things, but it shows what they're worshiping. You know, we may not have idols made of wood and stone, but they do have them made of flesh and blood. Or maybe even a little bit more closer to home. Idols that are made out of leather, and there's a lot of these. Footballs. Basketballs, baseball, soccer balls, anything with a ball at the end of it, right? Made out of leather. What does the world wear to their sports games? Casual. What do we wear to the sports games? Casual. Nothing wrong with that. But when we wear the same things when we come to worship the Lord that the world wears when they worship their idols, it doesn't show a difference. And that's one of the reasons why here at our church, we don't dress the way the world dresses. The way they worship their idols, when it's going to a rock concert or going to a ball game. Because it shows very little difference, and it doesn't show much respect to the God that saved us and the God that we're worshiping. And that is why we ought not to dress down when we come together to pray and to worship. Again, this is for Christians now. It is not about making unbelievers more comfortable. It is about showing a proper respect and reverence to the Lord who saved us. We are to dress for respect to Him. But there are other reasons. It's not just because of that difference, but it's also because of our duties. Look at verses 7 through 9. Paul gives another explanation as to why they had to display this difference in their lives in Corinth. He says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, because he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Again, through these verses, God shows us that He has given each one of us a special role and a special responsibility that goes along with our genders. God did create a man and a woman, and with those genders come specific roles and responsibilities that are not to be confused, especially in the church of God. We ought to understand those roles and responsibilities and apply them to our life because that's the way He designed it to work. Men, here in verses 7 and 8, men were created in the image of God, and men were created for the glory of God. That's why we're here. And if you're a man, what you wear when you worship God, again, verses 4 and 5, dealing with praying and prophesying in the public worship of God. If you're a man, what you wear when you worship God reflects on your attitude and your respect toward Him. It does. So men are to dress in a way that is distinctively masculine. In our culture. And in a way that displays our love and our respect for our authority and our head, God Himself. And then he also talks about women. Women were created to be the glory of men. especially for her husband. And by the way, men, husbands, our wives ought to be loved and treasured and cherished in that way. They ought to be. But if you're a woman today, what you wear when you worship God in a public setting like this, in the church, reflects on your attitude and your respect for your husband and for the Lord. Women are to dress in a way that is feminine in our culture. And again, this applies in any culture. But also in a way that displays your love and respect for your authority, which is your husband, or for daughters, for your father, and ultimately the Lord. We are to dress for respect. Another reason is just because of the decorum of the church. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 11, Paul says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power or an authority or a symbol of this authority on her head because of the angels." In the Corinthian church, a woman's head covering was a symbol of submission to her husband, to her head. And his leadership, as well as the leadership of the church and ultimately the leadership of God Himself. And even in our church today, in our Christian circles, there ought to be signs and symbols of submission. In this case, of a woman's submission to her husband. This is not designed to humiliate a woman, but it is designed to honor the husband and to honor the Lord. We are all, men and women, to submit to the Lord and to dress for the respect of the Lord. And one of the reasons for that display, it says here in verse 10, another difficult phrase, a difficult statement that there have been so many different interpretations. It says, because of angels. Because of angels. What does that mean? I've got to admit, I'm not entirely sure what that means. I've got a few ideas. There's been a lot of explanations given, but one thing is sure, heaven itself is watching how we live amongst each other. Angels even are watching. Whether they are angels in heaven or even fallen angels. They're watching how we relate to each other and how we live amongst each other and how we submit to each other. Another reason is maybe this is mentioned because at one point in the past, many of the angels did not submit to the authority and headship of God. And what happened to them? They fell from heaven along with the devil. And perhaps this is mentioned as a warning. But submission, especially here between a woman and her man, either a husband or a father, is important, not just in the home, but in the church as well. How we dress for worship is just one way to show that submission. It's a sign and a symbol. And our third and final point is this, the response to our dress. Another thing that we need to realize when we come to these verses is Paul never issues rules just for rule's sake. You know, sometimes when we have activities with the teens or with children or vacation Bible school, or we've had it with our transformed teens and our, all of these different things, I always give them rules. And one of the rules I usually give is the rule that I have the right to make up rules as I go along. Because, you know, everybody tries to find a loophole. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul's not just making things up as he goes along to try to exercise his authority. No! God doesn't do that. Paul's not doing that. For Paul, the issue is not just about a rule and a regulation. It is about a response in our heart to the Lord and to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. Again, in context, he's dealing with authority. And that should be our focus, our primary focus as well. It's not just about the rule and the regulation. It's about our relationship and a response to Him. How we respond to, how we respect authorities in our lives ought to be seen even through what we wear. Even in today's culture, in our society, as casual and as lax as it is, there are certain places and there are certain people that you will dress to respect and to show that submission and that respect. Whether it was to the president, I think most of us would dress up a little bit even if we disagreed with our politics. Or if we were to go to an orchestra or a symphony, and we'd probably dress up a little bit, we'd show that there's a difference. Christians, when we come to worship the Lord, ought to show that there's a distinction and difference, not because we're trying to impress others, not even because we're trying to impress God, but because we're trying to show our respect and our love and appreciation in response to Him. That's the main issue. Our heart is the main issue. So how can we respond to the Lord in this area today? How can we apply these verses to our lives today? Three main points is that first you need to remember who your authority is. Ultimately God, for all of us. For women, their man, is their authority. All of us have the authority of God. You also need to remember the religious context of these verses. There is to be a difference in distinction in our worship of God versus the world's worship of their idols. You also need to remember that we are to show our respect and our response to authority. But the issue is one of the heart. For men, your heart is the main issue. Even though these verses don't describe too much about men, it does describe men and what we wear or really not to wear. But your heart is the main issue. Do you respect the Lord? If you're a saved person today, are you respecting the Lord? Are you reverencing the Lord? Are you growing in your relationship with Him? If you're not, are you going to respond to the Lord? If so, then dress for respect. Dress according to the role that God has given you. If you're a man, you ought to dress in a masculine way to show that you are made in the image of God and that you are made for His glory. And that can be applied in every culture. In every culture, there is a masculine form of dress and a feminine form of dress. Even back in the Old Testament and New Testament times, where everyone wore a robe, there was a masculine look and there was a feminine look. The masculine was often plain. The feminine was often bright colors. There was a distinction. There was a distinction there. And God does care what Christians wear. This can be applied in every culture. So dress for worship in a way that shows the world there is a difference. Don't show the world that you're coming to just like another concert or attending a sporting event. There's a difference here. And it shows our respect for Him. Even today, even though our culture is changing, I remember one of the big comments years ago was how this young lady who was a college student and an athlete went to visit the president in flip-flops. You might remember that. It was a big ordeal. So we see society changing in some of its norms. But even today, there is still a way to show respect in what you wear. Even today, for men, removing your hat is a sign and a symbol of respect. And so we ought not to do that. Perhaps you live in Antarctica and you're preaching to a bunch of people. Wearing a hat may be essential to your livelihood. But there are other ways to show that respect to the head of your life, the Lord Jesus Christ. What about women? The main issue is your heart as well. Your heart as well. Do you respect the Lord? And do you respect your man? Have you responded to the Lord? And are you responding to your man? If so, you've got to dress for respect. Dress according to the role that God has given you. If you're a woman and a wife or a daughter, you ought to dress in a feminine way. Again, there is distinctions there. Even in society today, there are still differences. It is to show that God designed you as the glory and the treasure of your man. Not to dress in a way that draws attention away from that respect and that submission. But again, this too can be applied in every culture. There are distinct ways of women to dress in a feminine way. You are to dress for worship in a way that shows the world that there's a difference. You can do this by wearing, as the Bible teaches, modest feminine clothing that does not draw attention to yourself in an undue fashion. And showing the world that you have a respect and a reverence for the Lord and for your man. You can still do this, by the way, even in our society, in our culture, by wearing a modest feminine head covering. And there are obviously many Christians and many churches that still do this. Applying this in that way would also be honoring to the Lord. I don't necessarily think, as I mentioned, that that is the universal practice, but it certainly is not a bad practice. When it comes to our worship of the Lord, I think Paul's main point is clear. We are to dress for respect. Not our own respect, but out of respect for the authorities God has placed in our lives. And even though these verses may be difficult, one writer said that it was a passage he didn't like a whole lot, for whatever reason. Even though these verses are difficult for us to interpret and maybe even apply in our times and in our culture, the most important thing is our response to it. Our hearts. Our response to the Lord and our authority. So often, if there's a regulation, any kind of regulation, even not dealing with our clothes, our first thing is, you can't tell me to do that. What does that show about our hearts? A lack of submission to our authority, right? Our heart and our response to the Lord and our authorities is the main point. How are we going to respond today? In humility and in honor of our authority, the great authority of our Lord, how we respond will show what is going on in our hearts. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank You that You have given to us practical instruction for our life in this world, a world that does not honor you, a world that does not know you, and a world that mocks and ridicules those who do. And yet, Lord, so often Christians and churches in general, we don't want to be mocked and ridiculed in this world. We don't want to be seen as different. But yet you've called us to be different. You've called us to be changed. You've called us not to worship in the way that the world worships. You've called us to be not conformed to the image of this world, but to be conformed to the image of our Savior Christ. And Lord, that even shows in what we wear. So Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us to apply these verses in our own life, in our own circumstance. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to realize the importance of dressing for respect, not for our own, not even for the respect of others, but for your respect. Because we revere and we love and we're responding to you. So Lord, I pray that there will be that difference. And Lord, in doing that difference, it's, again, not to make unbelievers uncomfortable. It may do that. But it's out of our proper love and respect to you. So Lord, I pray that today we will search our own hearts. I pray that you will help us to see whether or not we are humble before you and honoring our authorities in our life and showing that respect and that honor and that submission that we are to. And Lord, if there's a challenge, if there's something in our heart that is challenging us and causing us not to do that, Lord, I pray that you'll convict us. So that, Lord, we will confess that pride and come back to you with a humble heart. To be able to serve out our role and our responsibility so that the world can see that difference and see how you created things to be in our church, in our families, in those relationships that would honor you. So, Lord, I pray today that you'll work in each one of our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.